I will be reading Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, and I will be reading out of the NIV version. I pray that out to this glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may fill to the measure of all fullness of God.
I'm going to share this morning a favorite pastime of mine. So when I was a kid, actually even into my adulthood, I was a pretty avid comic book collector. And I especially enjoyed DC comics. And in fact, one of my favorite comics that I collected was Batman. It was because of Batman that I actually had to stop collecting comic books about 7 years ago, because when I first started collecting Batman comics, there were only two in the storyline. There was Detective Comics, which is what DC stands for, and also Batman. By the time I finished, there were like 8 different titles going on, and you had to collect all of them in order to know what the storyline was. So I had to stop collecting Batman. I actually stopped collecting the comics altogether. But some of the other DC comic characters I liked Aquaman. I liked Shazam. And when the storyline was dealing with the death of Superman, I actually started collecting that one too. And this was actually the title that Superman dies at the hands of arch-villain Doomsday. And while I was mostly a DC collector, well, I did like Marvel comic books too. And so, in fact, some of the comics of Marvel I have is, who could not like The Amazing Spider-Man? Because he was always a wisecracker as he was going against the villains, and that's really what made him stand out. But I also like Daredevil. Nobody ever heard of Daredevil. He's blind, and yet he has abilities that other characters with sight does not have. And for a while I also liked Captain America. So I was a pretty avid comic book collector. There was one comic title, it was by Marvel Comics, that came out in 1977, and the title of the comic was What If? That was the title. What If? And What If delved into, it allowed the comic book writers to expand or alter or formulate other possibilities in the stories with their characters. If anybody ever wondered who would win in a battle between one superhero against another, this comic series helped answer that, because a lot of their titles centered around what would happen if this character fought this character. The very first issue of What If was this one. What if Spider-Man joined the Fantastic Four? So they became the Fantastic Five. Some of the other interesting titles included, What If Spider-Man's Uncle Ben Had Lived, which delves into the storyline where Spider-Man's Uncle Ben dies in the very first issue of Spider-Man. And it was because he failed to stop a convict that was being chased by the cops, and this is the one that actually killed his uncle. What would happen if that never happened? Some of the other interesting titles, What If the World Knew Daredevil Was Blind? What If the Incredible Hulk Went Berserk? That's actually a title. What If Captain America Became President? What If? This morning, I want us to look at some possibilities in regards to Scripture. And my hope is, by doing this, is that we will truly understand what we just read in our Scripture, just how wide, how long, how deep, how high God's love is for us. See, as the comic book writers explored into thoughts or questions that their readers might have regarding their favorite Marvel comic book heroes, I want us to explore some ideas too that relate to the most known verse in all of Scripture. What if John 3:16 were not true? Now, why in the world would we even begin to think about this? We know God's Word is true. The Bible tells us that. Why even go there? Well, there actually are two reasons. The first reason is because I want us to fully grasp just how much God has done for us. And I think by taking the other alternative to this verse, we'll be able to get that point. I have a second reason, but I want to share that second reason a little bit later, because I think it will make more sense as we get closer to the end of this study. But what if John 3:16 were not true? I think before we get into this question, I think it's important that we do a little background work, first of all. There is no question that this verse is probably the most known, most familiar verse in the entire Bible. Even people that don't regularly go to church can sometimes quote this. It's one of the first verses that we teach our children to memorize and know. It's been called the whole gospel in a nutshell. Of the whole Bible, this one verse is seen more frequently out in the world than any other. For instance, there's actually one restaurant chain that includes the verse on the bottom of their cups. Did you know that? We can find it on posters. We can find it on t-shirts. And for a while, I think they've outlawed it now, but for a while, it used to be seen at the football games behind the goal. Whenever somebody would score, you'd see somebody jump up with the big old billboard that says John 3:16 on it. In fact, there was a Christian songwriter that used that to write a tribute song to the brave men and women risking hypothermia in the middle of winter to go out and hold these signs up during football games. Says he ain't going to change the world, but he knows who can. John 3. John 3 starts as a discussion that happens between Jesus and really a good Jewish man, a religious leader, whose name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus acknowledges that Jesus came from God, and then Jesus tells him, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus has some difficulty understanding what Jesus means by this. And he questions this. So Jesus responds to him and says, how can a person understand heavenly things if they don't understand things on earth? And then Jesus, speaking of himself, says in John chapter 3, 14 and 15, that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That's what precedes this amazing verse. And I want to read it. And I think it's important that we not stop at verse 16, but 17 really helps carry the thought further. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. To answer this question of what if John 3:16 were not true, I'd like to dissect this verse And in dissecting it, we're going to ask four different what-if questions based on this one verse. What if God... I'm sorry, let me back up a little bit. For God so loved the world. First question is, what if God didn't love the world? What if God had not loved the world? 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says that God is love. But what if God didn't love the world? Can you imagine what this world would be like? I think that we Christians would understand the first thing is that without God's love, there would be no hope at all. We would have no hope. There would be absolutely nothing to live for. There would be no purpose for our existence. In fact, it echoes a lot of thoughts that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon writes about in questioning what the true meaning of life is. And without God's love, you know, we could actually use a lot of what Solomon writes about in Ecclesiastes as, if you'll pardon the expression, gospel truth. It really wouldn't matter a whole lot how we lived our lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 says, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. And that would be basically what our life would be like. Find pleasure where you can because nothing else matters. Every death would actually be the end of personal hope and aspirations. Every grave would be a place of despair. Think about the Psalms, how different they would be if all the Psalms that David's calling out to God because his life was in trouble. And those prayers would be basically useless cries to the sky if we had a God that did not care, that didn't love the world. You know, people everywhere are trying to find what that true love. I mean, isn't that the basis of what our existence on earth is about, is trying to find that one true source of love? And many people try to find it in different ways. But if God didn't love the world, think of this. Would we even understand what true love for each other would even be? How could we love one another if we didn't already have that example by God Himself? But the good news is, God does love the world. And everything speaks of God's love. Every sunrise, every blade of grass, every fountain of water, every birth, the face of every child speaks of God's love. But the greatest demonstration of God's love for us and for the world was through the cross. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That's a quote from Jesus. This was God's greatest evidence of his love. But then this leads us to a second question. What if God didn't send his son? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. What if God, even though he may have loved us, what if he were not willing to give his son? Now, most of us have pondered this. When God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar, has there been anybody that's ever questioned whether or not they would have the type of faith to be able to do that? I know I have, and I think most of you have too. It would be very easy to understand why God, in spite of his love, would resist sending his son and watch him die. So what would happen if God had not given his son? Well, without no cross, the frustration of God's love would never be satisfied. The sins that we've committed would never be atoned for. You know, there actually would never be and never has been a perfect sacrifice other than Jesus. The relationship that happens where we can now approach God would never be, because that would never be salvaged without God sending His Son Jesus, who was our perfect sacrifice. Mankind would never have been redeemed. And think of this. Real love always demands the giving of oneself. In our family lives, we think of a husband and wife expressing love for one another. The husband shows it by the giving of himself, through working, through providing and caring for his family. And the love that a wife shows to not just her husband, but her family by taking care of their needs, the giving of themselves, that's how true love is shown. John 10, verse 17 says, and this is Jesus again, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." God was willing to give all that He had for us. God gave up His Son, and apart from this, there would be no salvation. God's greatest demonstration of His love was by giving His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what if God's offer of salvation were not for the whosoever's? The word whosoever is actually a general word, and that word whosoever encompasses everyone. It encompasses all. The word touches every person regardless of their age, of their status, of their sex, or any other category. The word encompasses all. But what if God's plan or offer of salvation weren't for the whosoever's? Suppose that the offer of salvation was only for the rich. How many of us would lose out? What if God's plan of salvation was only offered to the healthy? Or how about the educated? Can you think about how many people would lose out on their salvation if there were some material criteria that had to be met? And this is actually a very interesting question, because many religions of the world base salvation on this very thing. One who's righteous, yet generally is evidenced by how much they give. And if they give so much, or they can attain so much, they can reach this spiritual plane, and the ultimate goal is to reach the ultimate plane, which nobody ever seems to get to. But because that's the aim, this is what salvation is based on, according to some religions. In fact, Scientology bases their whole theology on this very thing. Salvation, according to these groups, can only be obtained by reaching some high spiritual achievement. And it's all based on humankind. What if God's plan of salvation was based on the same thing? Well, I'm sorry to say that probably a lot of us sitting here today, including me, we wouldn't be making it. We would be missing out. But God's love reaches out to all people. It isn't subject to anybody's status, God's offer of salvation extends to anybody and everybody who wants to be saved. Paul tells us this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 28. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." There's no differentiation with God when it comes to His offer of salvation. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter whether you're slave or free. The offer is available to all people, the whosoever's. God's call of salvation includes everybody. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him..." What if God's offer of salvation was not based on faith, belief? Now, I've got to be careful here, because there are many people that take a look at this and say, well, only by believing are you saved. I got to be careful here. There are many people that say, well, as long as I have faith, then I don't have to be baptized. I don't have to repent because God already loves me. I don't have to confess anything. And we've got to be very careful that we understand that, yes, faith is a part of our salvation, but it is because of our faith that we become baptized believers, that we do repent, that we do confess our sins. But yes, faith is where it starts. This is an interesting question. What if God's offer of salvation were not based on faith? Faith and belief. This is an interesting question because there are a lot of people today that have their own ideas as to how a person is saved, and sometimes they're biblically, they point to the Bible as evidence, and sometimes it's not. Joel is often one that is often referred to biblically, where it says, "Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And some people justify that biblical statement in regards to only belief is, that's all you need. Well, the Bible says that even the demons believe, and I don't believe the demons are going to be saved. But they do believe, and they tremble at the name of Jesus. And it also is interesting that those who use that verse to clarify that one does not need to be baptized for salvation, in spite of what Peter tells us that it does, they use this verse to say belief is the only thing you need, and yet when it's evidenced by Paul or Peter in Acts chapter 2, what is the very thing that they did through the quotation of that? They baptized 3,000. Faith is a part of salvation, it is. But what if it weren't? Can you imagine what salvation would be like if it was based on works? You know, this is a mindset of people. I'm not overly religious, but I lead a pretty good life. So I'm sure that'll get me to heaven. You ever hear that? It's a mindset of a lot of people. When I was young, I was a pretty avid soccer player. In fact, I started playing soccer when I was 5, and my mom loves to tell the story that when I first started playing soccer, the only thing I was interested in is seeing if my shadow would run with me as I went down the field. I could care less about the ball. In fact, I still remember the only time I ever got the ball that I can remember, I didn't know which way to go. And so I figured, I'll run this way, and if it's the wrong goal, I'll just turn around and go back. I played all the way through high school. And I wasn't overly skilled, but I was actually a pretty good defender. And my senior year, I tried out, and I was pretty pumped up and excited because for the first time, I was going to be able to play for the varsity team. And we got up early in the mornings. We ran like crazy. I mean, we were basically conditioned to be cross-country runners. There was a lot of effort that we put into this. As school was getting ready to approach, we had a practice. We hadn't played our first game yet. And the coach was calling people over, a few people over at a time. And finally, my name was called. And as I went over to him, coach told me, "You're cut. You didn't make the team." And I'd played for this coach 2 years already, and I was told, "Everybody on the team likes you, so we'd like you to stick around, kind of help out with the team, but you won't be playing." I was crushed. I was absolutely crushed at hearing that. In fact, I went home with a teammate that day, and the teammate asked me, "Well, what did coach say?" And it took everything I had to tell him without breaking down into tears. I was hurt. I was crushed. It was very hard. It was difficult to accept. If salvation was not based on faith, can you imagine living this life to the best that you could, only to stand before God Almighty, who tells you it wasn't good enough? Think that in. I imagine the hurt and disappointment that I felt not making the soccer team would be minor in comparison to my eternal destination. Many of you have also experienced similar feelings in losing your job. You know, having your boss tell you, bring you in the office, say, "Sorry, but you're one of the job cuts." And this is a real reality for me right now because we have had 10 people let go within the last week. My name, thankfully, has not come up yet. What if God's offer of salvation was based on something similar to this? Many of us would lose out. It goes back, I guess, to what I started with. Everything that we have achieved in life that we thought we were doing for God would come up empty if it weren't good enough. But faith and God's grace do determine our salvation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read verses 8 and 9. This is Paul speaking. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I'll go ahead and read verse 10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, this is a gift. This is an offer of God. And it's based on faith, but it's also based primarily on God's grace. That's what our faith is based on. So do we begin to see and appreciate what God has done for us? When we look at how futile life would be and how meaningless our existence would be if God did not love the world, if God were not willing to send His Son, If God's offer of salvation weren't for the whosoevers, if God's offer of salvation wasn't based on faith and belief. I hope that we do understand that God did this for us. And I hope by understanding that, as I mentioned this morning, this is one of the reasons I wanted to explore this question. I want us to understand and grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep the love of Christ is for us. And if we take the opposite end of what if John 3:16 were not true, I think we get a pretty good understanding of God's love. But I stated there's another reason I wanted to go here. You know, most of us here in the church, we don't have a problem in this area because we know and understand John 3:16 to be true. Don't we? John wrote it. Jesus quoted it. All God's Word is inspired. We don't have a problem with this in the church. Do we? Well, there are people today that don't know God loves them. There are people today that don't understand that God can love them. You know, I wrestled with this for a time in my life too. How could God possibly love me considering all of the stupid things I've done in my life? And you know what? As often as we talk about God's love in the Scriptures, the amazing love God has for us, it's also an amazing fact that many people sitting in church feel this way too. A lot of people struggle with God's love. How can God truly love me? Maybe if I do this or clean up my act this way or that way, God will love me better. There are people that try to base their salvation on things other than Jesus. Did you know that? Even in the church. But God sent His Son. And that is the only means by which we're saved. There are people that try to reach some sense of spiritual goodness because they don't feel like they're adequate enough to receive God's love. Is God's offer of love really available to everybody? If John 3:16 were not true, what would life be like? Well, there are people in the world and even in the church that don't understand the truth of this verse. That God so loved the world. God did love the world. That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. If this is true, then you, church, and I have a message that we need to be taking to the world. Because not everybody knows this. Yes, it's seen throughout our world. People can see it at t-shirts and things like that. But that does not help people understand the truth and the amazingness of this verse. This biblical verse that talks about salvation. But you and I have this message, and we need to be sharing it with the world. Yes, God loved the world so much. He loved you. He loves each one of you. He knows each one of you. Bible says that He knows even the hairs on our head. I don't know when the last time you ever tried to count them, but God knows. God knows us that intimately, and He understands that we need Him. But not everybody understands that they need Him. We have a message of salvation, folks, that we need to share with the world. John 3:16 tells us that. God truly does love us. He sent His Son to this world to die on the cross so that anybody who believes would never have to face spiritual death. A world away from God for eternity. There might be people here today that are struggling with this very thing. Because, you know what? When we seek material means to quench our love, we're always going to come up empty. People are going to let us down. Things are going to fade away. And people are yet still seeking, where can I find that one true source of love? Could be today that there are some that don't understand that God could love them. God could love you. Why? Well, I've done this. I've done that. I don't do the things God would want me to do. Well, you know what? If we could change all that ourselves, then we wouldn't really need God. We would not really need Christ if we could change it all ourselves. And so the offer this morning actually is for each one of us. If you're struggling in this area, I know that there are elders that are ready to talk to you and to tell you just how much God does love you and how much He wants you to be a part of His plan, His family. It's available to whosoever chooses to believe in Him. If you have a decision to make this morning, would you do so now as we stand and as we sing?